Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless. Welcome, everybody. I'm excited about just sharing a few things. I'm actually kind of mixed. I'm not incredibly excited about some aspects of it, only because it's just going to bring a dose of reality. I love the fact that, Stephanie, when you stepped up to worship and you're like kind of describing kind of the nature of your world right now, and then you were like, oh, wait, the Father reminded me, I'm in a war. And there was kind of a sense of, aha, yeah, okay, now I get it. And then there's that kind of sense like, dang it, I'm in a war, you know? It's like, man, I wish it was easy. And so I'm going to bring a dose of that. I had something happen very interesting this week. First of all, just so you know, that my daughter Zoe, who is 17 years old and going to be a senior in high school this next year, she hopped on a plane on Tuesday and she flew to France just in time for Bastille Day, just in time for the chaos that hit Nice. Now, she was not in Nice. She's in another town that's a few hours away. However, the host family that she is staying with lost a friend in Nice. And so all of a sudden, it's like close to home, you know. All of a sudden, you know, we're getting calls and texts and Facebook messages from our friends. Is Zoe okay? And so while we were assured that she was fine, it still brought that dose of like, my baby girl is like over there, you know, and there's bad stuff that's happening. And well, guess what? It's happening here too. And there's this last couple of weeks of watching just in the media, just civil unrest and calls for anarchy and all of these different things and racial tensions that many of the younger generation thought was behind us, you know, and now all of a sudden it's like rekindled and it's right in our face. And it's more than just like in our ear. We're actually able to go, like right now I could go online and in a matter of about 30 seconds I could pull up a video. And we've got a generation of people that were like, I never saw someone die before until I watched a video on Instagram or Facebook. And they're starting to get impacted. Like their hearts, their souls, they're being impacted. We're all being impacted in a way that, I'm just going to be honest with you, I don't think we were ever designed to assimilate that type of imagery, that type of experience. We were not designed to experience that measure of trauma on an ongoing basis as human beings. I actually think in terms of pre-fall, you know, fall of man in the Garden of Eden, before all of that, the design of God for human beings, where he said, it is good, like my design is good, was never intended for us to experience that measure of trauma and that death on an ongoing basis. And so it does fragment our hearts. It fractures parts of our soul. We get brokenhearted. And we don't know how really to process this. And so many of us, we have to come up with some coping way. And so for many of us, honestly, we dissociate. We don't know how to handle. It's like we weren't designed for that. Like, how do we deal with? And we're not really sure. And so while some are dissociating, others are stirred with all these emotions that are rising up in the form of anger and in the form of, yeah, just frustration and confusion and all of these things that are intense. And here we are, we're just trying to navigate through life and love our family and friends and be with the ones that we care about and apply ourselves and find passion and vision and all of the things of life. And so I had something happen this week, first time ever, at least that I was aware of. I'm at the grocery store, and I'm at the self-checkout, and there's this mom and her little girl in a cart, and they're right in front of me, and I'm standing in line, and I overhear the little girl say, Mommy, that man's not happy. Looking right at me. And the mommy was like, shh, it's okay. It's okay. And so I mustered a big smile, and I looked at the little girl, and I was like, gave her a little wink, and I went over to the next one over there that opened up. And the thing is, I wasn't feeling very happy at the time. I was actually not feeling well, and my heart was heavy laden. And so I left the grocery store kind of bummed out, you know. And the first thing I did was when I got in the car, I looked in the mirror like with the face that I had, you know, the scowly brow and the frowny face. And I was like, I get it, you know. So it seems like the influence of all the calamity that we've, you know, that we've been aware of and all of the things, you know, it's having its toll on all of us, and we're kind of losing heart if we're not careful. And it's stuff that's both near and far, you know. It's stuff that's right at home, not to mention all of the other things. I mean, families experiencing division and you know, relationships that are shaky and all of these things that are impacting us, and we're trying to navigate through in real terms. And so there it was. So I got in my car and I drove home, and I got on my back deck, and I just decided that I was going to encourage my own soul. And so what I did was I took the example of the psalmist in Psalm 42:5, where it says, "Why, O soul, are you downcast?" Speaking to his own soul, "Why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And so we have to have these conversations with our own souls. We have to actually put some things into perspective, and so put your hope in God. That really set my tone for the rest of the day. In fact, Tiffany got home from doing some work, and she's like, "Hey, what do you want to do tonight?" And what I told her was, "I only have one request. Whatever we do, I don't care what it is, whatever we do, we endeavor to be lighthearted and have some fun." We have to make that choice. And so we ended up, I asked her, you know, think about it. So a couple hours, you know, we had set a time for me to come back, and we were going to spend some time together, have a date night. You know what the girl came up with? I love it. Yahtzee. I'm like, "Man, when was the last time I played Yahtzee? When was the last time I got that beat in Yahtzee?" Is when she spanked me couple times. So anyway, I was thinking about how fun that was. It was super lighthearted. And I was thinking, "Man, Leslie, you and Nick and your friends getting together, all of us being invited downstairs on Sunday night the 31st this month for another game night. I mean, there's something nice about being together and experiencing some joy." And so I was like on a pursuit. I'm like, "Look, if the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, then we need to be pursuing joy. We need to be pursuing peace. We need to be pursuing righteousness. We want things, you know, to be like kingdom-oriented in our life." We say that, and yet, you know, we would allow the thief to rob our joy. So my prayer here, and I'm just going to pray it now: Jesus, would you please release a joy bomb in our midst? Would you please just release that oil of gladness that says, "You were anointed with the oil of gladness more than anyone, and so I'm asking for that anointing to come to each one of us, and so thank you, God." So this week I had to remind myself of that quote that I quoted last Sunday from Bill Johnson. It says, "Faith does not deny the existence of problems. Faith denies the influence of problems." It's a really clear distinction. Seems my heart was losing joy as the problems I was aware of began to influence me more than I perceived I was influencing them. You know, it's like all of a sudden now I'm feeling like victim. I'm feeling like responder, reactor to this stuff. And when we get overwhelmed and our hearts are heavy and unhappy, we're encouraged that there's a more dominating storyline being played out all around us here today. So I want to point us to that. In this hour of human history, I believe that the church of Jesus Christ, that's you and I, right? We're his church, we're his people. I believe that we have the opportunity to really shine brightly, actually. I believe that we have the opportunity to bring unity. I believe that we have the opportunity to bring more than just sort of that like soft tolerance, but to bring real unity of heart as the Spirit of Christ, which unifies us, comes with us into conversations. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ in this hour in history has an opportunity to be victorious. I believe that this is more than just my optimism. I believe that this is rooted in the promises of God and His Word. I believe that you and I, we are destined by God's imaginations, His dreams over our life, regardless of what generation we live in particular this generation where I honestly believe we are in the last days, and we have been, but I believe that you and I, we have the opportunity to really shine bright in the kingdom of our Father. So if we're not wanting to be highly influenced by the stuff that's going on around us, then we need to know that there is a larger story line that's in play right now, and we're a part of it. The scripture, letting it absorb into our souls, let our souls be reminded. Let us come into agreement with this. So Colossians 2:8. So here we are. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elemental principles of the world. There are four things right there: philosophy, deception, traditions of man, and the elemental principles of the world, which is probably the one that I would land on here today if I was going to unpack this more. The elemental principles of the world. We're going to have that sort of as a backdrop to everything that I want to share moving forward. So we don't want to be taken captive through all of these things, but rather than according to Christ. Like, so the call is to like move your vision from these elemental principles of the world through vain deceptions, through traditions of man, through philosophies, and let your heart, let yourself be liberated according to Christ. All right, so here we go in verse 9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. To me, that's like Jesus is God, okay? And in Him you have been made complete. So you have completion in Christ, for He is the head over all what? Not just over the church, but over all rule and authority. And in Him we were circumcised with the circumcision without hands, and the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's a lot of words that basically say you were made holy. You were made righteousness. You were made these things because Jesus Christ circumcised the flesh, cleansed you of that sin, all of the things that were talked about here this morning already. Amazing. In verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, which is why baptism is so important, because it's such an amazing symbol of what is happening here for real. So it's an outward and visible representation of what is happening in a very deep and spiritual place in you. So as you go down into that water, it's symbolizing the death that you experience in Christ. And then it moves on here, in which you are also raised up with Him in faith in the working of God, who raised Jesus from the dead. In verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven you all of your transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against you, all of the accusations against you, all of the decrees against you, everything that was said against you, which was hostile to you, has been canceled in Jesus Christ. And He has taken it out of the way, and having nailed it to the cross, He took care of that. So I love how this is weaving together with the worship and just the kids' moment. It's like, oh, this is really important. Verse 15 really gets me here. He nailed these accusations and these decrees and this certificate of debt on the cross when He disarmed the rulers and authorities. And He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Christ Jesus. That's the bigger storyline. Let's go down to Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand, because not only were you raised up from death, but you were also seated with him in heavenly places. Set your minds on things above, not on what? The things that are on the earth, not on the elemental principles of the world, not on the chaos that's all around you. Don't focus your heart attention on those things at the exclusion of the larger story. That doesn't mean that we deny that there are issues. That doesn't mean that we deny that there are problems. Again, our faith doesn't deny that. It doesn't deny the earthly things. You and I have to navigate relationships and families and jobs and investments and our homes. These things are real. And yet we do all of this without setting our hearts and our minds on these things. Especially in such a way that it would lull us away from the very real dynamic of our truest existence. So, for example, when Sarah Ray went to Africa. Sarah, do you wear a watch by chance? Okay, so I remember when I was traveling and I would travel abroad, I would wear a watch and I would always keep it on Colorado time. Because I knew that where I was going, I was a visitor. Their time zone affected me. Like, it was real. Like, I had to adjust. I had to figure it out. I had to do the math in my head. I didn't want to be late. And yet, I wanted my heart tied to what time it was in Colorado. So that, you know, on a Monday morning at 2 a.m., I look at my watch, and I'm like, oh, they're just getting started for church on Sunday. Or I imagine, what is my kid doing right now? You know, he's getting out of school. So my heart, I wanted it to be tied to where I'm from. And yet I was affected by the time zone where I was visiting. So you and I are visitors, right? This is not our home. We want to know what time it is. You and I have a place in this world where we can initiate the mercies of God. In order to initiate the mercies of God, we have to know what time it is. So we fix our hearts on the reality of heaven. We set our minds on things above. And we want to have understanding, not only about what will heaven be like one day and then pretend like we're there now. That's really a bit shallow compared to the fact that while we're surrounded by calamity that we see on the earth, and I already said it, I mean, I think we're in the last days. And I actually would say this, I mean, this is my opinion. It's not been declared officially, but I am of the opinion that we are actually in a world war. And I believe that acts of violence span the globe. And there's a known enemy with an agenda to destroy people who do not think the way that they do. I had a conversation this week with a Muslim man. It's precious. He had moved here 4 years ago from Iraq. It took him 10 years to get here, he and his family, his immediate family. He worked for the army for 5 of those, the first 5 as a translator. The second half of that decade was spent navigating through the paperwork. His mom, the rest of his family still live there. And I asked him why. And he says, because ISIS came to her and says, you need to give your house to us. Like, just give your house to us. Like, sign over the deed to your property. And this was a generational inheritance that had been passed down to her. And she made a stance. Now, she's Iraqi. I mean, she's a Muslim. And the threat is that if you don't sign the deed over, then you're going to die, essentially. And she's like, I'd rather die than give you my house. Now, they haven't killed her. But there's that looming threat. So it's equally shared amongst any people that do not assimilate with radical Islamic agenda. So there it is. I just said it. I think we're in a world war. I think it's real. And so with the calamity that we see across the globe and in our own nation, we remember, according to Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood, right? But against what? The rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so as we're encouraged here to put on the full armor of God so that we can be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, we're in this dynamic, which was what I was going to say. You know, it's like we understand that it's more than just imagining what heaven's going to be like one day and pretend like we're there now. To set our minds on things above is to imagine that there are powers and principalities, that there are rulers of this dark age, the prince of the power of the air. All of these dynamics are at play, and God wants us to be heads up. Like, in a way, like, really look. Like, imagine that it's more than just, oh, you're seeing this stuff on the news. And so with this conversation that I had with this Muslim and with all of these different things that are happening, we're encouraged then that this dynamic is real. And yet Colossians tells us that Christ has overthrown these powers and authorities, and yet we struggle against them. So that's one of those paradoxes in the kingdom, right? Because the kingdom of God has been advancing and it will continue to advance. And those with a resolute heart will lay hold of it, and we will advance with that. And so there's this dynamic of it is and it's yet to come. Process of it coming under the authority of Christ and being renewed and restored. So the restoration of all things is a process that we're in right now. I'll leave it at that. I had something interesting that the Father gave me on July 7th. On July 7th, I was sitting out in my backyard around my fire pit, and I believe I heard the Father say this to me. And this, I'll just sum it up with this phrase. He said that the calamity that you feared as a young boy, because when I was a young boy, the church that I was a part of was all about eschatology, it was all about the end days, and it was all about the rapture, and it was all about everything, trying to predict when it was going to happen, which I appreciate at one level. At the other level, as a young boy, I was traumatized by that. Had a lot of fear. Didn't actually want to get married because I didn't want to bring children into this world. And so I heard the Father say, the calamity you feared as a young boy has come upon the earth. And then he said this, I'm releasing the spirit of Elijah as I promised in my word. And so I had to like have this dialogue with the Father, like, what is the spirit of Elijah really? And are you telling me this because you want to anoint me with that? Okay. And he's like, now I want you to do some study and I want you to get into the word and I want you to remember what Elijah's life was like and what was surrounding him. I'm fairly apolitical for the sake of the kingdom, you know, message and just the gospel of Christ. Although I do have opinions, I just don't spout them a lot. I don't share them a ton unless people really ask me. But I do have some thoughts. And so what I would like to do is I'd like to jump off into a bit of this conversation here about the spirit of Elijah, what was happening in Elijah's life, bring it into a current day sort of scenario without being political, without attaching names to any of the characters that we're going to be talking about here. It's too easy to do that. And I don't think it's right most of the time. We understand from Luke 1 that John the Baptist was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and it was said of him in verse 17 of Luke 1 that he will go as a forerunner before Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. At its essence, the spirit and the power of Elijah is about the restoration of family. Biological family, but I also think in terms of spiritual family. And I really do believe that this is pretty key. Like for me, a barometer reading, if I'm listening to someone who is functioning under an anointing, who has a message to share, if there's any orientation towards family, if there's any orientation towards your truest identity as a son in the house of the Father, then I'm all ears. If it's void of that, then I'm suspicious about really what's at the heart of their message, you know? Anyway, that's just me. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. So there's repentance. There's restoration. And so what we have here is we have Ahab. He's looking across. Was it Naboth? His vineyard is beautiful. Ahab wants it. Ahab is a king. He's got a ton of stuff. In fact, he offers a trade. Naboth is like, no, I like my land. And so he's down, you know, like Ahab is kind of moping around the house, and his wife comes up to him and realizes this guy hasn't eaten in a while. Like, he's acting depressed. And so she asks him, like, what's going on? And he tells her, like, Ahab tells her, like, I want that guy's vineyard, and he won't give it to me. He won't sell it to me. He won't trade it. And she's like, don't worry about it. It's yours. Now, Ahab's wife is named Jezebel. And all too often in the church, the word Jezebel gets thrown around, you know, like it's its own accusation against people. But just like the Lord is going to send the spirit and the power of Elijah, is he actually going to send the man Elijah? I personally don't think so. I think that the anointing of God that made Elijah who he was on the earth is going to be released to people on the earth. In fact, I believe it's going to be released to the church in great measure. In the same way, we see that even in the book of Revelation, there's reference to the spirit of Jezebel. Does it mean that the actual woman who was the wife of Ahab is going to reincarnate? No. The spirit, the power, the authority, the ruler of this dark world that was at play in this story with Elijah still exists on the planet. Still has influence in people's lives. And so what did Jezebel do? She sent letters to all the elders, to all the people who had voice and who had vote and who had a way of influence. So she actually wrote letters to all of these individuals in deception. She actually put Ahab's seal on the letter. She actually kind of like signed it from Ahab and sent it off. And basically what she was saying was, let's set up this vineyard owner, Naboth. Let's just bring him to a banquet. And in the meantime, what she was plotting was she was going to have two undescript characters who were going to sit next to him, start bringing accusation against him that he, you know, was not worshiping God. And this all played out, actually. They ended up taking this vineyard owner out, and they stoned him to death. And so one of the things that Jezebel gets then is credit for a lot of witchcraft, because she was using an authority that was not her own, and she was manipulating and controlling situations so that her personal agenda, even though it may have been, quote, justified in her own heart because she was doing this on behalf of her husband, the king, right? I mean, it's easy to play that game and justify this kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you that witchcraft is more than just like a spell that's cast on an individual so that they would fall. I think witchcraft has the capacity to influence entire nations. Anytime there's an authority that's being usurped, anytime that there's authority other than the authority of Jesus Christ that's being utilized to manipulate and to control and to bring about a form of what I could call like mind bending, she did that for the elders, you know, the elders who were actually wise guys. They didn't become elders because they were new on the block, right? They've been around the block. And here they were sitting in places of authority and influence, and they were brought into those places because of their proven track record, no doubt. Here they were being influenced by this lying, deceitful spirit. And what mechanism did she use to convey that to them? Through accusations, however, the initiator for this were letters. Okay, a lot of you have smartphones in your pockets. Some of you have iPads in your laps. I have a computer right here. I have all three of those in this building right now. And I can promise you that that is probably the most effective way to send information back and forth. In other words, the most efficient way to send a, quote, letter to someone. I love my computer. I love my smartphone. I love my iPad. I will not get rid of them because influences that are not holy are using those devices as a tool to bring deception or to bring manipulation or to bring control or to mind bend an entire group of people. It's a tool. It's also a tool that can be used for great good, right? I mean, a lot of amazing information gets passed around this globe instantly because of this. So I'm not going to bash the tool. It's just like some of you who've been to my house, you know that I like knives. Go figure. I like sharp things. And I have a bit of a collection and from all over the world. And a knife can be used to peel an apple or, you know, take someone out. It can carve something very beautiful and ornate. Or it can slash a tire. I don't get rid of my knives because it could potentially be used in a harmful way against somebody, right? So there it is. All I'm saying is there is a spiritual thing that's happening, folks, that we, as we lift our eyes and our vision to the heavenly realm and to the things that are happening, to the larger story, to the fact that Jesus has dominated and he actually is ruler over all authorities and dominions, and his blood has cleansed us, and we then become part of his story, part of his redemptive work on the planet. I believe that we have a response that we're being called to in light of all of this. And one of the first things that I would like to encourage us to do is to burn the white flag. I'm not going to surrender to this. I don't want you to. I don't want your love to grow cold. I don't want you to be taken captive by anything other than the love of Christ. I want you to be the most liberated people that you can possibly be. I don't want you to be under the influence of a manipulating, lying spirit that is bringing deception, destruction. Actually, what Jezebel did was she sent out death squads to kill out all the prophets. You take a man's head off, he can't speak. What the Jezebel spirit is trying to do is eliminate the voice of God on the planet. And so how do we respond to that? That's pretty cosmic and epic. And here we are living at 80866. What do we do with this? I think one of the things that we want to do is we want to burn the white flag and not surrender to this greater agenda. And I think that anytime there's an agenda where we are being encouraged or convinced, I guess is a better word, to depend on government, any lesser authority than God himself. I think if there's any issue that's going on, in my opinion, it's like this dependence, you know, this growing dependence. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, it's growing dependence. I think we need to, it's just like, you know, Ahab wanting a bigger vineyard, the better vineyard, the prettier vineyard, like to invite what, his friends, you and I, to come into and enjoy the harvest. No, don't be like, you know, convinced of that. And we don't allow this tool, the tool of media, to be used against us to bring fear or division or hatred. We remember that Elijah was actually a prophet of God, and he was a headmaster of a school of the prophets, and the younger generations that went on beyond him were given a mantle of that prophetic gifting. I just jumped into that. I just want to remind us of something here. It's going to connect. Each successor received this mantle or this authority to prophesy on God's behalf, one generation down to the next. And I just want to kind of wrap it up with this. Acts 3:25. Go ahead and go there. Acts 3:25. If we're talking about the spirit and the power of Elijah, and we're talking about Elijah being the headmaster of the school of the prophets, and that this prophetic anointing was being passed down from generation to generation to generation, and they were known as the sons of the prophets, then all of a sudden it comes to our generation. All of a sudden it comes to us. All of a sudden it connects with what I shared 2 weeks ago when I talked about Acts 2 and the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord poured out on the church, where it fulfills the prophecy of Joel where it says, I will pour out my Spirit on all men, and your sons and daughters will what? Prophesy. In other words, they will have the voice of God in their lips, and they will speak it to the earth. They will speak it to people that they're sitting across the coffee table from, you know? Having a meal with. It'll be a naturally supernatural, powerful encounter that people will have when they're reminded of who God is and how much He loves them and who He's created them to be. And we see each other not through the lens of our brokenness, but we see each other from that heavenly perspective. And all of a sudden, we get to see the gold in each other, the glory in the other person, and we speak to that instead of their failings and brokenness and immaturities. That's prophetic. That's calling people into who they really are. And that's actually a culture of honor where we see people the way God sees them and we speak to them as such. And so Acts 3:25, it is you who are the sons of the prophets. Acts 3:25. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. He will call sons to their fathers, fathers to their sons. The families of the earth will be blessed. This is a family thing here, right? So we set our agenda to recover that. That's what I'm calling us into. I don't want you to lose your joy. I don't want you to lose your peace. I don't want you to lose heart. I don't want you to be overtaken by calamity. I want you, no matter what happens circumstantially in your life, to have a perspective that is a heavenly perspective. And so we set our agenda to recover our hearts and to find our joy. Not because we're dissociating, but because we're connecting with the truest nature of who we are as God's children. Which is why tonight is so important. A soaking night, for some of you who don't know what that means, we're not filling the baptism up and you're not just going to hang out in the tub. No, that's not the kind of soaking we're talking about. We're talking about putting on some worship music and soaking in the presence of God. We're talking about you coming in here and being free to come and go as you would like, for as little or as long a time as you would like. Going to the art stations, laying down on the floor, we don't care. Soak in the presence of the Lord. Because the promise is this, that in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. If we're going to set our hearts on reclaiming joy as a stated agenda, then essentially what we're saying here is, I need the presence of God in my life. I need to experience the embrace of the Father. I need to hear His voice, not only for others as a, you know, this prophet, the sons of the prophets, but we need to hear the voice of the Father for our own hearts. Yeah? It starts there. Because the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. So I pray that this morning's message strengthened you, encouraged you, that the weapons of your warfare are not of this world. They are divinely powerful for bringing down these things that are set against the voice of God, set against your own heart. In fact, it says that they're contrary to that of the world, which to me, I interpret that like it's the opposite. Would you guys stand with me and I'm going to pray for us? Lord, as your children, we welcome the presence of your Spirit. You do bring heaven to earth. And you have established within us your dominion. And your word reminds us, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And while we have eyes to see, and we know what time it is, and there are things that seem at times overwhelming, we're so grateful that we have a place in you that is an eye in the storm. It's a place of peace. It's a place where we experience joy. And it's a place where you make all things right. So we receive you afresh, right here, right now. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.